If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like, if you'd like one, just raise your hand where you are. We'll make sure that someone brings you a Bible because we've got a little bit of text to get through, and it's good for you to follow along. In fact, this morning, all we're going to really manage to cover are verses 22 through to 25. And I kind of approach this text with a little bit of interpretation because of the weight of it. So let's just read the story straight out, and then we'll go back and comment on what's going on. And so the story is, of course, that the context is that Jesus has, this is kind of a bridging section before Jesus there in the middle of chapter 9. It actually says there somewhere, it says that he set his face to go to Jerusalem, somewhere around verse 22, I think. And this is kind of the build up to that. In the next session, we'll go and see Jesus for the first time go to the land of the Gentiles and start to reach out to Gentiles rather than primarily a Jewish audience. And so he's showing us that his mission is not just nationalistic. It's not territorial, and it's not just for the Jews. And so that's kind of where we're going. And so we pick up the story. You remember last time Jesus had given us this parable of the soils. And he had kind of concluded that teaching by addressing the followers of Jesus by saying that the people who hear and do God's word, the people who do and hear me, are my brothers and my mother and brothers. The people who are in my family, the ones that hear and do what I say. And so with that, we pick up the story. And this is not to be confused with Mark chapter 6, where there is another storm. This is Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. They're the same, but this is not the point where Jesus walks on water. That's a different time. This is before the feeding of the 5,000. The one in Mark is after the feeding of 5,000. And so this is a completely separate time from the one we're probably most used to. And so here it is. One day he got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they were sailing, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" So it won't have missed your attention. By the way, Bill was praying, who almost preached my sermon for me, that this morning we're looking at the topic of suffering, the topic of storms. And I don't know about you, but I get really tired of the way the Christian life is often represented, that if you turn to Jesus and you start following Jesus, then you'll be free from trouble. That somehow you'll be walking above the water and you'll be above the clouds and you won't hit the storms. You won't experience them. You won't experience poverty and you won't experience illness. And the issue I have with that is that it just doesn't appear in the Bible. It's just not true. And we can say, well, it's my experience that it's not true. But we're on fairly shaky ground if we apply everything to our experience. And we say, well, my experience is that I get into trouble a lot. There'll be many reasons why you get into trouble. We won't go into those this morning, but there might be. But the Bible says, look, as a follower of Christ, you're going to experience tribulation. You're going to. That's normal. The normal Christian life is how that goes. And so the disciples discovered this, and they discovered that when they did follow Jesus, they weren't protected from any of this. They weren't protected from storms. In fact, you know, storms, sickness, and demons and death become the normal experience of their life. And we get to passages like this, and you know, we take a few moments and we we teach on it. We teach on storms, and we teach on demons, and we teach on illness. And we go, well, my, isn't that unusual? Well, it shouldn't be unusual. It's not unusual. And we do have this culture, don't we, of Western Christianity, where we say that, where we greet everyone in the morning and Sunday morning, how are you? I'm fine. And we perpetuate this nonsense that actually the Christian life is fine. And if your life isn't fine, you must have a problem. You must be wrong. You must be in sin, or you don't have enough faith, or you must be in disobedience. And it may not have anything to do with you, but you're still struggling. And we perpetuate this idea that the Christian life is a fine life. The Christian life is a calm life. The Christian life is a peaceable life. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's like, well, you haven't been in my house if you think your Christian life is a peaceable life. Kids running around. You know, the Christian life isn't like that. And what happens is that we've made the gospel so attractive that it's become untrue. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, we say that that God will give you life in abundance, and he does. I'm not kind of withdrawing that, because Jesus says that. I will give you life and life to the full, right? But we equate that to mean everything that is here and everything that is right now is going to go well for me. And so then when people go through troubles and these storms hit, they get surprised. And part of the issue is that we don't know our Bibles very well. Because if we did know our Bibles well enough, we wouldn't be surprised in troubles. Because the Bible talks about troubles enough times. At best, those troubles, when they come, they're an annoyance. But at worst, they're faith-breaking. And so what I want to talk to you about this morning, and what I think this section of Luke is talking about this morning, is a challenge really to our perception of suffering, or at least our perception of storms. And you know, the way I've approached this section is that I really just want to highlight some things that I think come out of the text. Some of them are a little bit of a leap, but I just think they need saying. I still think they're true. But some things that are true about suffering, some things that are true about storms. And you may not be experiencing a storm right now. You may be. It could well be that you are. But it may be that you're not. And I was just thinking, you know, this week, what would I want someone to say to me in my moments of calm that would prepare me for the coming storm? So that in the storm, I might remember them and take encouragement from them. And so that's my heart this morning. I just want to share those things. And I'm going to be as brief as I can, because I know none of you wanted to come out and go, let's hear about suffering this morning. It's not what we sign up for. So look, the first thing we notice in our text is what Jesus says to them. So notice that. And that's the first thing. So he says, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Now, you know, normally we just kind of read that as narrative. We read that as like they're going over the other side of the lake. But take note of that, because that's a promise right there. I mean, he didn't say, let's go under to the other side of the lake. Did he? He says, let's go over. Do we think that Jesus knew that there was an impending storm? Yeah, probably. All right, I think it's probably a good bet to think that. And yet he said, let's go over to the other side. He didn't say, let's go under. The disciples are going to think that they're going under, for sure. And we often think that sometimes, that the weight of what is happening to us is going to send us under. But Jesus says, let's go over, and we're going to go over to the other side of the lake. And we've received that same promise today. We've come to him through the gospel. We have believed that he has died for our sins, and he has risen from the dead, that he has ascended, and he has guaranteed us eternal life. That's what we believe. But it doesn't mean that we're never going to suffer problems. It doesn't even mean that those problems are going to be so extreme that we're never going to face death. There are occasions when you as a Christian, when you as a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christian, follower of Christ, is going to face death before your time. It's just true. Or you're going to have a loved one that's going to face death before their time. or is going to face struggles before their time. And you're going to find that, you're going to see that. But for the Christian, there is a glorious one day to all of this. And if I could leave you with two small words today that you could just go away with and hang on to as an anchor for your soul, it would be those two words: one day. One day. Because I don't know about you, but in the midst of the storm, where is your heart wanting to be? On the shore, right? I mean, your heart wants to be on the other side. And sometimes it's true that sometimes we'll go through that storm just to raise our passion for the other side. Because we're going to find out later on next week that Jesus is going to take the disciples to a cemetery. This is like the place like Jesus likes to hang out. And there's going to be a madman there. And I dare say if the disciples knew that before they were going, they'd be like, Jesus, you probably want to think about this. But Jesus is raising their fervency, because when they're in the midst of the storm, all they're going to be thinking about is, give me the dry land, give me to the other side. I want that place so badly. And so for the Christian, there is a glorious one day. One day he will bring us to a place where there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more suffering, there's no pain. We ourselves will stand on streets of gold, and we won't for one moment be marveling at that, because that's tarmac in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. In our story, the disciple says, Master, Master, we are perishing. But Jesus says, my sheep know me. They hear my voice. They know my voice. And they follow me, and they will never perish. They will never perish, and no one is going to snatch them out of my hand. No one. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, the short answer is no one. But the way Paul put it was brilliant, because he knows we like fridge magnets. Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword? Is there anything he's left out? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, in all what things? In our successes? In our conquering? In our victories? In our calm days? In our peaceful days? No, no, no. He says, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. In those things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jude said this in Jude 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And the idea is that he has made promises. God has made promises. And God's word doesn't change. We change. Our circumstances change. But God's word doesn't change. And the promise is that one day, we will arrive safely on the other shore. Because Jesus says, let's go over. Let's go over. There are many times we think that God has forgotten us. Isn't that true? And God can be so far, it seems so far, right? I mean, as David said in Psalm 42, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. He says, I've lost my appetite because I'm so low. I'm not eating. All I have for company is my tears. While they say to me all day, where is your God? The psalmist says, David says, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and from Hermon and from Mount Meza. He says, look, there was a time that it was good. I remember that time. It was a time that was good. And look, can I encourage you, if you're in a storm today, or you know, we're always either coming out of a storm or going into a storm. That's the Christian life, right? But if you're in a storm, would you remember the times that God has been good? and preach to yourself the times that God has been good. And here the psalmist says, look, there was a time when you were faithful. There was a time. That time's not now. At least I don't feel that. That time is not today. The day of trouble is right near me. But there was a time when the day of trouble was far from me. He says in verse 7 of Psalm 42, he says, deep, cause to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. He says, there is a deep, deep breaking of my heart as I hear the troubles ahead. He says, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Look, and he isn't speaking about a literal sea, is he? He's saying, emotionally and spiritually, it seems as though I am washed over time and again with many waves of trouble. And as one wave hits, there's just another wave that crashes. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe you're out at sea, you know, and you've been, you're out there with a, you know, a surfboard or a boogie board or whatever, and you kind of like, you get tossed off your board, and you put your head up and you gasp for air, and a crash of wave comes over your head, sends you down. You put your head back up, gasp for air, another crash of waves. Actually happened to me. I was in the south of France, and we were bodyboarding. Do you remember? And there was these just massive rip current underneath. And for a long time, there was these waves of just crashing on my head, sending me right down, hitting the bottom, popping back up, only to be hit by another wave. And it was just wave after wave after wave after, it's good training for ministry, wave after wave, or being a parent, wave after wave after wave. And that, isn't that what it's like sometimes? You get to a place where you're distrusting the calm because you don't know what's coming next. And you're like, was that wave just like the little wave before the big wave? Or are we out of the swell? It's what David's saying. He's crying out to God. He's saying, I'm drowning. And sometimes we feel like that way, don't we? You think about a time that you've gone through a storm. What thoughts were going through your head? More importantly, what did you believe about God at that time? Even if you never put it in your thoughts into words, what were you thinking? Were they words of abandonment? Words of loneliness? Words of little faith? Maybe words of condemnation? Maybe words of doubt? Sometimes words that can't even be uttered. And often we think of suffering as proof of God's absence, don't we? Well, God is distant, God is far, and the thing that has happened to me is now proof of God's absence. Because obviously if he was here, he wouldn't let this happen. Or as a display of some kind of flaw in his person. And so, you know, this is how our conversation goes in our mind. At least this is how the conversation goes in my mind. Probably doesn't happen like this for you because you're way more filled with faith, but if God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. Well, look, that's believing that God isn't who he said he was. If he loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. Or we believe that God has some kind of lack of sovereign power, you know, that he hasn't kind of recharged his batteries, as it were, and now there's some kind of lack. And we say, this is disastrous. How could God let this happen? But here's a question that I want us to think about. And I don't necessarily think I have any of the answers. This is just a question just to maybe spin you up a bit. What if the storms that come into our lives are actually the demonstration of the mark and the demonstration and the mark of God's sovereignty over us? What if they don't demonstrate a lack of power? What if they demonstrate complete power? What if the storm isn't quite what it seems? What if the pain we feel is actually evidence of our comfort? What if that heart-wrenching sorrow that we experience is actually a means to joy and greater joy? What if the grief that we are enduring actually points us to a rejoicing hope? Because Jesus says the same thing to us as he says to his disciples. Come on, let's go over. And it doesn't matter what happens next. Why? Because Jesus says, look, let's go over. Let's go over to the other side. Listen, don't confuse your journey with your destination. just don't. We get into so much trouble when we look at our relationship with God via our journey and not our destination. Just because it's stormy now doesn't mean you're going under. Paul said, I'm sure of this. There's only a couple of times, if you kind of Google that, or if you've got Bible software, look it up there, the times where Paul says, I'm sure of this. It's fascinating. It's only three or four times. This is what he is sure of. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure of that. And we all go, amen, right? And we all put it on our fridge. And we highlight it in our Bibles and go, oh yeah, he who started a good work, it's a good work, I'm going to get there. And we repeat that over like a mantra, but what we miss is the six verses later, where Paul says that I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has served to the advance of the gospel. See, Paul always had the destination in mind. Yes, there was a journey. Yes, there were storms to go through. Yes, there were sufferings to endure. But he always had the destination in mind. He says, what has happened to me? What had happened to Paul is that he had been beaten a number of times. He was chained night and day to a Roman guard. And as he sits now for his third year in prison, he's sure of one thing. He's sure that it's not about the journey, it's a destination. It's what Paul prayed for in 2 Corinthians when he was sick. Do you remember? He had this thorn in the flesh, whatever that was. And he pleaded with the Lord three times. Lord, would you take this from me? Lord, would you take this from me? Lord, would you take this from me? And the Lord says, no. I'll give you something much better. I'll give you my grace. That's sufficient for you. Because in my strength, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Instead of removing the thorn from Paul's life, God gave and would keep giving his grace to Paul. And so, that is a promise for us as Christians. Let us go over to the other side. That's the first thing I would say from this portion of Scripture. The second thing I would say is, let's just read it. Let us go out. Let us go across to the other side of the lake. And would you notice? So they set out. So they set out. So now listen, they didn't get into the storm because they were being disobedient. Do you notice that? Jesus said to them, let us go. And so they went. And what comes next is not a result of disobedience to the call of Christ, but astonishingly, the result of obedience. Jesus says, let's go. He said, oh, yeah, let's go. We're in your perfect will right now, oh Lord. Storms don't automatically mean that you've taken a wrong turn. Sometimes they do. But don't automatically think. Don't automatically go back to that first post and say, well, obviously, it's me. Obviously, there's sin. Obviously, there's a lack of faith. Obviously, it's because I'm not following Christ. Listen, storms don't come because you got mad in traffic last Wednesday. Now, if you were so mad, you committed an offense, and now you've got a penalty ticket, that's your fault. And you've got no one to blame but yourself. But storms don't come because of those reasons. And the difficulty is that there's plenty of people preaching that message, isn't there? And the reason that there is, storms in your life, they say, is because there's a lack of faith. One of the most heartbreaking things, I think I've told you this story before. I think one of the most heartbreaking things that I've ever experienced in ministry before is having a friend whose wife's wife's mother was sick and dying, and they got to the point where the doctors had said, we're just making life comfortable. There's nothing we can, we just, you know, we can't make your life longer. We're just going to make it more comfortable. And our friend had come out of a church that was preaching that. You're going through a storm. Why? Because you don't have enough faith. And what's happening to her is because you don't have enough faith. What's happening to her is because some distant past in your life, there was sin and it's just been unresolved. And it's shocking. The reason that they're going to find themselves in difficult circumstances because they've been obedient to Christ. And they are smack dab in the middle of God's perfect will for their life. And they're heading into a storm. And they are in this process. And they're in the middle of learning. And this is the key, I think, in these storms, is that we understand and we come out the other side and we'll see this. We understand who is in the boat with them. Who is in the boat with you? I mean, who's really in the boat with you? They think he's a prophet, for sure. They know he's a healer. They know he's a religious teacher. But they really have no idea who he really is. And before we start railing on these guys, and we think, oh, we'd do much better in that situation. No, we wouldn't. And so, storms don't automatically mean that you are being disobedient, that there's a problem. Don't fall on that. And so they sailed, verse 23. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake and they were filling with water and were in danger. And it's interesting how Luke kind of puts that in that language. He talks about a windstorm coming down on the lake because the Sea of Galilee, as you know, where this is taking place, is 680 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded by hills and mountains that are like 2,000 feet above it. And so what happens is that the cold air rushes in on top of the hot air and it creates these incredible storms. And there's you can actually look on YouTube, waves measuring 20 feet high on Galilee, which is only 15 miles by 7 miles. I mean, it's not a big place. And so Luke says that the boat was filling with water and they believed that they were in danger. And Luke doesn't say, well, they thought they were in danger, but they really weren't. They were in danger. And there was a genuine problem. There was a genuine risk to their lives. And again, I know that some of you have felt that you've been in that same place, in the middle of a storm, sinking, in danger, and it seems at least that Jesus is sleeping. But don't confuse silence with inactivity. Never confuse those two things. Don't confuse silence with inactivity. I'm often reminded, you know, of that story of Elijah. And Elijah is one of those characters who goes from these great, wonderful moments of kind of ecstasy where God has been using him. You remember Mount Carmel? And there's this massive victory for the Lord. And he goes from these moments of just glory to these moments of I don't even want it. He's found in a cave and he's trembling. And the death threat that comes from Jezebel leads him into this deep depression to the point where he says, God, just kill me. Just kill me now. I'm done. I mean, that's the fear of a woman, right? That a woman can put in you. Just whatever, God, whatever you're going to do, just kill me, right? Just take my life. It would be better if I stopped breathing. And in many cases, if we're honest, it probably would be. But not stop breathing forever just to keep quiet. But still, Elijah is here and he lays down. Do you remember the story? He lays down in the wilderness, on the desert. And he decides that it would be better to stop running and for Jezebel to catch him and for him to die. Right there. And so that's what he does. He just kind of goes out into the wilderness. He says, all right, I'm just going to die in the wilderness. I'm going to die privately where no one can see me by the hand of Jezebel. And he came to this this tree and he started praying and he said, look, God, that's it. I'm done. Jezebel is going to be here in the morning. Overnight, would you take my life? Kill me. And the absolutely horrifying answer is that there's no answer. It's complete silence. This is Elijah. This is a man of God. This is Elijah who laid on a dead boy and he raised again from the dead. And Elijah says, look, with all the power that you've given me, with all the power that's in the heavens, when I wake up, I want to wake up in your presence. I don't want to wake up in Jezebel's presence. Kill me now. It's exactly like this. Nothing. No word, no answer, just silence. And it's just as if the Lord had been sleeping in the midst of the storm, laying down. And so, you know, the story, Elijah lays down under a tree and he's asleep. And then suddenly an angel, do you remember the angel kind of walks up and just touches him, which would absolutely freak me out. I get freaked out when it's not an angel that wakes me up. When an angel wakes me up, it's never happened actually, but I would think that would something that would freak me out. And so he's asleep, and the angel kind of wakes him up and wake up. And maybe he did think he was in heaven right then. And he looked around, and the angel says, get up and eat. And the thing that encouraged me about that story, and it's a story I go back to time and again, is that when Elijah had been sleeping, God had been working. When there was no answer from God, God was working. And God was working to sustain Elijah. And God had made this angel bake some cakes and get a jug of water. And I don't think that that just because God is silent, that God is, I don't think every time that God is sleeping, God is silent, that he's not doing stuff, he's inactive. We shouldn't think that way. What we see in Elijah is he's asking to be taken out of the circumstance, and what God is doing, he's saying, well, look, I'm not gonna answer that. I'm not gonna answer Paul, you, for the thorn in the flesh to be taken from you. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna preserve you through that. Why? Because there's a place I'm taking you, and it's over the other side, you see. And so they went. Verse 24. There's this storm. And they were in danger. The water is coming in. And it's like the time I went out fishing with my brother and his boat. And it was a happy ending, but it could have been worse. All I'm saying is that we got wet. And they went and woke him. Verse 24. Now look, they don't wake him so that he might stand up and rebuke the wind and the waves. Because they haven't read this yet. Right? They're not there in a boat going, what happens in Luke chapter 8? What's the end of the story? Skip to the end? We made it. All right, we're okay. They didn't have that. So they don't wake him up going, I know what we'll do. Jesus can rebuke the wind and the waves. That's what he'll do. And they haven't discovered this about Jesus yet. They don't know this about Jesus yet. And because look, in verse 25, just skip down there, it says that they were astonished. They were marveling that he could do that. I mean, he went way above their thought processes about what he could do. They never thought that he could do that. And so the reason that they wake up is so they could complain before they die. I know what you're laughing at, because you do that too. Right? Lord, I'm going to tell you something that you don't know. This storm I'm in danger. I'm going down. And you told me to get into this boat, and I obeyed. And now look what mess I'm in, Lord. This is your fault. And we love complaining. We complain about anything. We complain when there's nothing to complain about. And so they wake up. They wake him up to complain before they die. And we shouldn't fault these men for doing this. Well, I mean, I see myself in these men. I mean, you look at all of these great men and women throughout the Bible, and every single one of them had faults, didn't they? Every single one. You know, Abraham, God had called him, just kind of goes out. God shows him all of this stuff. He gets into the promised land. What's the first thing he does? What's the first thing? The storm hits. What's the first thing he does? He runs back to Egypt. You know, so we can't mock these guys for doing this, because we kind of see ourselves in this. You look at David, King David. You know, King David, God had said to, you're going to be king of Israel. And King David says to God, take my life because Saul is after me. I mean, he didn't claim those promises as his own. David, you're going to be king. No, God, you're wrong. I'm going to be dead. And it's your fault. I look at Paul and Silas in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we were despairing of life itself. And the struggle that they had, despairing of life itself. So you know, we can't judge these guys for waking Jesus up to complain. And what they say is this: they say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Now look back at verse 21. Jesus had just said to those who hear and do God's words are family, right? If you do God's word, if you hear God's word and you go and do God's word, these are my mother and brothers. That's what Jesus says. Am I wrong, verse 21? So Jesus had just said that, and the disciples hadn't really understood that to its fullest degree. And look, we don't understand that to its fullest degree either, do we? Because look, what did I say? Their identity is still rooted in the model of master-servant, teacher-hero. Master, master, we are perishing. But you know, one of the beautiful things is that we get to call God Father. And that's our identity. And that doesn't change in good weather or in bad weather, in joy or in suffering. We get to call our God Father. And knowing our identity in Christ goes a long way to comfort us in the storm. And our ability to be able to say, Father, Father, I am perishing, is a lot different than saying, Master, Master, I am perishing. Our attitudes of our hearts as we understand who we're calling out to is a great comfort in suffering. And so look, Master, Master, we are suffering, or we are perishing, and he awoke. Now look, you know, the crashing of the waves is a deafening sound. You know, the wind blowing, hitting the side of the boat, that was enough to wake him. But it wasn't the storm that woke him. It was the cry of the disciples that woke him. Isn't that comforting? Out of everything else that was going on, everything else going around, the waves roaring, the wind billowing, he didn't wake up. He's just there out cold. And you know this. This is kind of like the baby effect, right? You mothers will know this. You know, you go out, and maybe fathers do this. I think maybe fathers don't do this so much, but mothers do that. I've seen this. Mothers, you take your baby out, and you'll go to maybe a Christian event or something, and maybe someone's having a party or whatever, and you lay your baby down, and there's all kinds of kind of sounds going on. Everybody's laughing and joking, and there's music and this, that, and the other. And all of a sudden, you're just kind of like this, you know, mum just hears, and everything's dropped. And she's like, did you hear that? And I'd be like, hear what? All I can hear is, if it's, you know, one of Matt's parties. And, or there's people laughing and joking, playing silly games, if it's one of Richard's parties. There's just noise everywhere. And mum goes, and my baby goes, eh. And mum goes, heard it. This is how Jesus hears his disciples. And there's all of this stuff going on. And Jesus is asleep at the back of the boat and hears, eh. Master, we're perishing. And he wakes up. And he doesn't respond to them according to their view about what is happening. And I like this. You know, he doesn't panic. He doesn't get up and go, oh, quick, quick, quick. Yes, you're right. We are. What shall we do? Row harder, men. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even just throw up his hands and goes, well, past the point of no return. Better start swimming. He He doesn't respond to their view about what is happening or their view about who he is. And he doesn't treat them in the way that they think. And Mark's gospel actually says that the disciples woke him and they said, Jesus, you don't care about us. We're perishing. That's how Mark's gospel puts it. You don't care about us. And if that had been me, you know, I'd probably got out of the boat and walked ashore and just left them there. But Jesus doesn't. He responds according to who he is and not who they are. And what he thinks about the situation, not what they think about a situation. And he responds to them in love. And it's what he does. He gets up. And he says, wind, waves, enough of that. That's the Greek. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. And in fact, Mark's gospel is a little bit more dramatic than Luke's. Mark says that he yelled at the storm to be muzzled. Isn't that cool? And the whole thing just stopped. And there wasn't a time period where, you know, the wind and the waves just decided on their own accord, just kind of go die down. They didn't need to be told twice. Jesus wasn't kind of getting out the naughty chair. It's like, I'm going to tell you once, told you three times, second time, three times, that's it. He's like, no, be muzzled. Settle down. And we're told that the word calm is tranquil. There's a sunny sky. Just all of a sudden, there's this gentle lapping of waves at the boat. And the disciples are kind of just standing there dripping. Looking at each other. Did he wake up or did we wake up? Are we dead now? Is this what it means to be dead? What is going on? Looks very familiar. But I didn't know. And look, it's ludicrous to think that the boat was going to sink, isn't it? It's ludicrous to think that a boat was going to sink with the Son of God on it. But again, they didn't know. And so Jesus said to them, verse 25, where is your faith? And they could have said, well, look, Jesus, I think you're being a little bit harsh. We had enough faith to leave our nets and follow you in the first place. And oh, by the way, it's our boat. We had enough faith to follow you into this boat in the first place. And we had enough faith to wake you up. But they didn't. Because the question comes out of an impoverished view about who he is. And this is, you know, the thing that just strikes me time and again, you know. When we talk about storms, when we talk about suffering, when we talk about trials, when we talk about troubles and problems, the reason for our next phrase, they were afraid, is simply because they have now been awakened to who God is. And there's nothing that really does that apart from storms. Nothing. When you come to that place where you realize to a greater degree and to a deeper understanding of who he is, they evidently here were more afraid of the calm than they were of the storm. And it says that they marveled, maybe because they remembered the words of the psalmist there in Psalm 89. The Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you? With your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Can you imagine? As the boat kind of brushes up on the beach. I mean, how long would it take you to get out of the boat? I'd be like, no, I want to stay in the boat a little bit longer. I'm sitting in a boat in the middle of a storm. I had been with the Son of God who commands the winds and the waves. And it was me concerned that I was going under. Or Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships doing great business on great waters, and they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind. which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them exalt him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. You see, why they were afraid and marveled at that moment was because they realized that the God Almighty had been sitting at the back of the boat. You know, he was no longer just a prophet. He was no longer a healer. He was no longer just a religious teacher. He was no longer a political messiah. Here's someone sitting at the back of the boat that the Psalms speak of. And the storm that was currently raging in their own hearts as they realized who this man was much greater than the storm they'd just come out of. Because they say to one another, and I bet they said this out of earshot of Jesus, who then is this? That he commands even winds and water, and they obey him. And look, Jesus would say the same thing to us, and as he said to the disciples, come on, let's cross over. There's a destination that is awaiting us. And there might be storms. Man, it might be sometimes when you feel like the boat is going under. And things don't always work out as you think they're going to work out, or even as they're supposed to work out. And sometimes crossing over takes a lot longer than it should. It's always perfect. It's always in his perfect time. Sometimes it's a little shorter. But the truth is that sometimes there's going to be storms. And some storms are longer and more intense than others, but think what we discover in those storms. As we realize who he is, that he loves us, that he's our Father. It becomes a comfort to us that he's in the boat with us. He's not standing on the shore doing any of this. And later on we see that exact same thing happen. He says to the disciples, get into the boat. And they're like, this again? And Jesus says, get into the boat. And they push out and Jesus isn't with them. And they hit a storm. And Jesus could have stayed on the beach and just said, waves, be still. And the waves could have been stilled. But he doesn't. What does Jesus do? He walks out onto the water to them, to be with them in the storm. And that's our God. That's our Jesus. That's our Father. He isn't caught unaware of the storms. He chases the storm. And though we might not have all the answers, one day we will. You know, the gospel isn't about everything going right. The Christian life isn't about everything going right. The gospel is about everything ending right, one day. When King David's son died, which I can't even imagine, you know, having four kids, I just get upset thinking about it. I don't even want to talk about it most of the times. But King David's son had died. And he said that, my son, you're no longer going to go be with me, but one day I will be with you. Such faith. And as for the Christian, there is a beautiful one day. There is a beautiful one day about things. Where Tim Keller says this, he says, the most rapturous delights you've ever had. Now just think about them. The most rapturous delights you've ever had. He says, are like dewdrops compared to the bottomless ocean of joy that it will be to see God face to face. This is what we are in for, nothing less. You're not in this thing alone. And all of you who have trusted Christ, you're on your way to the other side. And you're on your way over to the other side. There will be a one day, all of us together, when we stand on the other shore, where there'll be no sickness, there'll be no sorrow, no suffering, no wondering why. It'll be that one day where there'll be great reunions of people who have gone before us. That one day of great reunions when people who have split up come together. It's going to be a glorious one day. And we'll look back on this life and we'll think how foolish we were to think that the boat was sinking, to think that he didn't care, to think that by his silence he wasn't working together everything for our good. I want to encourage you this morning. I know some of you are still marked by storms. It's easy to carry those around. Some of you may be going through a storm today. It'd be my utter joy and privilege to pray with you today. And we're going to end in a few songs. And we've got a few minutes before the children come back in. And, you know, if you want time to pray, don't please rush off thinking you have to go and pick your children up. Someone will do that for you. Let's just spend this time humbling our hearts before the Lord. You know, one of the most powerful things for a Christian to be able to admit to ourselves is to say, Lord, whatever you have for me, have for me. Regardless of the storm, regardless of how troubling that is, regardless of how painful that might be. Lord, I'd rather be in your perfect will in the midst of the storm and on the beach without outside of you. I'd much rather you be here with me and the battle be raging, but knowing you're fighting for me, than outside of the battle and not taking part. One of the most humbling things, and sometimes one of the most painful things, is to humble our hearts before God and say, God, whatever is good, whatever you have, I trust you because you're my Father. And so let's bow our heads and spend some time just reflecting. Maybe you're not at that stage. Maybe you're not at that place where you can say, Lord, it's not whatever, actually. Lord, give me plain sailing. I want to encourage those of you who are in that place. Look, there's a storm coming. We're promised it. And better tool up now. Better humble your heart now for what God's going to do with you. God wants to show you how great and how powerful he is, but also how compassionate he is. We have a God who is a God of power, but we also have a God who is a God of compassion. And when you have divine power and divine compassion, that is just everything that you need. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word says that you would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that sometimes, even though the waves are high and strong, the water is deep, and it seems that we just can't keep up. We've been treading water long enough. Lord, if we're honest, sometimes we feel like we're perishing. Lord, we pray this morning, Lord, that you, by your word and through the comfort of your spirit, would encourage us in this one day. Lord, a one day where all of this will be worth it. A one day where we'll have all the answers to why. A one day that will make this life seem a long distant past. Lord, we ask for those people who are struggling this morning. Maybe they're not even here. Maybe they're struggling so much they're not able to attend church. Maybe they're on the brink of just giving up. Lord, by your strong hand, would you comfort them today? Or would you encourage them wherever they may be? Whether they're part of our fellowship, another fellowship, whether they're in this country or another. Lord, you know them by name. You know them intimately. Lord, you know all of their sitting downs and risings up. Lord, their names are written in your book. And so we pray. Encourage them today, we pray. Lord, encourage them that no matter what they face, no matter what we face, we have a Savior who takes us to the other side. We don't have to row harder. Lord, we don't have to point the boat in the right way. We don't have to be all strategic about it. Lord, we have to fall on the faces and we have to submit ourselves under your mighty hand. And we have to say, God, whatever you want for me today, whatever you want from my life, it is well with my soul. And even in our struggle with saying that, Lord, we say it under crackling voices. Lord, we ask that you would build our faith. Lord, would we remember those days that we clearly saw your faithfulness? Lord, would we be reminded of your goodness? Lord, would we feel your presence? Lord, would we know that in our boat sits the Son of God? Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that Jesus entered into the storm for us so that we did not have to enter into the storm. There's a storm coming that each one of us will face. But because we know you, you're going to take us to the other side because you came for us. And took the struggles and took the problems and took our sin upon yourself. We won't ever face that storm. Because you died for us. Lord, we're thankful. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you rose again the third day. To show us that there is life beyond the grave. That there is a distant shore. And you alone know the way. You said you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by you. And so, Lord, again, we commit ourselves to you. Strengthen our feeble knees. Lift up our sagging hands that we may praise you once again in the congregation of your people. Lord, we ask for your glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.